2 weeks ago, I almost said last week, I wasn't here last week, but 2 weeks ago in chapter 18, it was a breath of fresh air to be introduced to one of the few good kings that Judah had in the southern kingdom. His name was Hezekiah. He was a very good king. As a matter of fact, his name means Jehovah has strengthened. We will see tonight as we look into chapter 19 that Hezekiah lives up to his name. Oftentimes we find people in the Bible who live up to their name. Their character exemplifies the name which was given to them by their parents. And so Hezekiah ruled for 29 years. That's a long rule for a lot of the kings we've seen. As a matter of fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to see a guy that only ruled a couple of days. But he ruled for 29 years in Jerusalem, the city of David. And he was privileged to have the name of his mother mentioned in Scripture. Over the past few weeks or months, we've seen what it means to be a mama's boy. Not in a bad sense. But if your name is in the Bible as a king and your mom's name is there with you, then you're a good king. It's when the mom's name is not mentioned that as a leader, as a king, that you are a disgrace to Judah, to the southern kingdom. And so we see tonight, or we saw last week, that the name of his mother was mentioned in Scripture. And it was only the good kings whose mothers were named in God's holy book. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He knew. He had that God consciousness that he was always in the sight of God. That's my heart. That's my prayer. And I hope it's yours. That we can have such a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That we can have such a consciousness of God in our lives. That we would know as well that we are in the sight of the Lord. And if we have that consciousness, we will be less to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We want to do good things because our Heavenly Father loves us so much he can't take his eyes off of us. What a wondrous blessing that is. And so Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father, King David, had done. It tells us back in chapter 18, verse 3. And one of the things that marked Hezekiah as a good king was that he removed the high places, all of the altars, all of the pagan artifacts that were there to worship pagan gods. He cut down all of the wooden images. As a matter of fact, he took the, remember the bronze serpent that Moses had when the children of Israel were in the wilderness? They began to worship it. They worshiped it, I think, what did I say, a couple of weeks ago, 80 years or something? They worshiped this thing. And so he actually took that bronze serpent and broke it into pieces. He said, enough of this. Scripture also tells us back in chapter 18 that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. The Lord was with him. Man, what a wonderful relationship he had. Was Hezekiah a perfect man? Absolutely not. That gives us hope, doesn't it? There isn't one perfect person in this room. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote of his own righteousness as but filthy rags. And we know that Paul was a godly man. And so Hezekiah wasn't a perfect man. And I love the fact that God chooses imperfect people. He knows what he gets in the package. Every one of us, he knew before the foundation of the world all about you. The very numbers of hairs on your head, the number of breaths that you would take, the number of your days. He knows everything about you. He knows your imperfections. He knows our spiritual zits, if you would, our shortcomings, all the blemishes. And yet he still loves us, doesn't he? Unconditionally. Did Hezekiah have trials in his life? You bet he did. Yes. And at times, as we will see here tonight, he feared. Yet in spite of his fears and failures, he had faith. And so tonight, the lesson for you and I is to look at a king, a godly king that loved the Lord, had walked with God, tore down the altars in his life. And yes, we can relate to fears and failures, can't we? But the good news is this, he will show you and I what happens to a man or a woman that walks by faith and not by sight. And so one of the first acts of Hezekiah being king was the cleansing and the reopening of the temple, which his father, by the way, which was a bad king, Ahaz, had left demolished and desecrated. And so as soon as his father died and he came in and took over the throne, the first thing he did was rebuild the temple, renew the worship, and he brought back in the Passover with the children of Israel. And so Hezekiah came to power and immediately bulldozed, if you would, the altars of Baal. He just cleaned house. It's good to clean house every once in a while, isn't it? It really is. We have to do that. We have to take an inventory. Best way to take an inventory is look into the Word of God. Allow God's Word to look into us, examine our hearts. And He says, this has got to go, that's got to go. And it's okay, Lord, let's clean house again. And in the first year of his reign, 2 Chronicles 29 tells us that he rebuilt and restored the house of the Lord, and he reinstituted worship there. That's so important, again, in our own personal lives. Sometimes the walls are broken down. Sometimes we need to do a little bit of restoration. Sometimes we need to go back and reinstitute things that we did early on in our Christian walk. Sometimes we tend to drift a little bit. And so we can see how this is a wonderful picture, not only corporately for the children of Israel, but even personally for you and I in our relationship with God. It's certainly a good thing that he did rebuild and restore and reinstitute worship. Why? Because he is living in very troubled times. Where do you go in times of trouble? Have you noticed where people in society go today in times of trouble? A number of different places. I don't have to lay out a list, but in your own personal life, where do you go in times of trouble? Where's the first place that you go? Where do you go in days of disaster? Where do you go in seasons of uncertainty? Many people look to the right, many people look to the left, but God wants us to look up. Oftentimes that's our last resort. It should be our first resort. Hezekiah knew where to go. He prepared in advance for troubled times. Are you prepared in advance for troubled times? Have you got your walls built? Are you ready? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Are you ready for the trials and tests and tribulations and the troubles that may come your way? Oftentimes, we live in dangerous places, dangerous times. Verse 1 tonight tells us that he went into the house of the Lord when he was troubled. Check it out. It says, and so it was when Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? He heard that this character, what was his name again? Beginning with Rabshakeh. He heard that this guy was threatening Judah. He had 185,000 soldiers all in full battle gear. They all surrounded Jerusalem and they're knocking on the door. And this guy here, Rabshakeh, says, hey, we're coming in. And there was Hezekiah looking at these tens of thousands of soldiers, the Assyrian army surrounding Jerusalem. What did he do? Look what he did. It came to pass, and so it was when King Hezekiah heard what this Rabshakeh said, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord. Isn't that great? Don't you just get this sense of security when you read that? With all that's going on, with the waves and the winds blowing, the storms of life coming, just a real treacherous time for the southern kingdom. And man, I just in my soul, I can feel how comforting it was for Hezekiah to go into the house of the Lord. There's no safer place to be. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies, in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with Him there. We are secure in Him. But so oftentimes we worry, we fret, we freak out, if you would, at circumstances because we forget our position in Christ. And so as I look at this, I think, man, what a good thing that he prepared in advance. He rebuilt the temple. Where would he have gone if he hadn't rebuilt and restored and reinstated worship in the temple? He would have been out of luck, wouldn't he? He'd had no place to go. And so for you and I, the reason we have Bible study and church service and the reason that we read God's word on a daily basis is we are preparing for difficult times. And there's no better way to prepare than to stay on your knees, stay in God's word, pray, keep your life clean. You know, when tough times come, you know that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where would he have gone had he followed in the sandal steps of the bad kings? They had no place to go, you know. Had he not rebuilt and restored the temple, Baal couldn't have Baaled him out. couldn't resist on that one. That was in my notes this time. But where are you going to get bailed out? The world can't bail you out. The world can bum you out, but the world can't bail you out. Many of us in this room are Christians today because we got bummed out by the world, and the Lord is the one that bailed us out, literally. What was it that he had heard that caused him to mourn so grievously? For the Jew, a sign of mourning was when they tore their clothes and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like burlap sacks, old potato sacks. You ever put one of those on you when you get in a sack race or something at a picnic? You know how they itch and stuff? And then he put ashes on his head. That was a sign of mourning for the Jew. And so we see here that what he had heard had caused him to mourn so grievously. And what he had heard was that this ruthless, barbaric Assyrian leader was coming to ravage Jerusalem. He had a plan. He warned him in advance. We saw in chapter 18, he wrote this big letter and sent it with his messenger saying, "Man, I'm coming to get you." They had already overthrown a number of nations. We'll see further on in the chapter, but they were destroying Judah's surrounding neighbors, just one at a time, picking them off. And as a matter of fact, they had just taken captive the northern kingdom, Israel. And so they're camped right at the border of Judah. Where are you going to go? This little tiny nation. It's almost what we see in the Middle East today. This little tiny belly button of a nation called Israel is surrounded by her enemies. But didn't Jesus say, when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, look up because your redemption draws nigh? Do you realize we're living Matthew 24 right now? Earthquakes in diverse places? Duh. Another one. People just kind of blow it off. Well, earthquake 7.8 in China. How about an earthquake in Chicago 2 weeks ago? That doesn't happen very often. Everybody expects Southern California to be rocking and rolling and shaking and baking, you know? But we're seeing them all over the world. How about wars and rumors of wars? There's more wars going on right now. But wasn't World War II the war that was going to end all wars? Or was that World War I one of those? We've had a bunch of wars ever since. It didn't end all wars. Man's heart waxing cold. You ever seen such coldness in people's hearts? How about when Paul lists all the things? This really spoke to me. I was sharing it with Jim today. Traitors. Paul mentioned there would be traitors. Look what's going on in the political race right now. People running for office that won't salute the flag, won't wear a lapel pin with red, white, and blue, old glory on it. People that, you know, should not. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in desperate times. We are living on the verge of the trumpet sounding. You need to do your homework when it comes to voting. Matter of fact, on our website now, CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com, go there. You can go to our links and it will show you why you need to vote as a Christian. And it will show you how to register to vote. And your not voting is casting a vote for the other side. Did you know that? And we are going to have some scorecards to pass out within the next week or so that will show you every politician in America and how they voted on very, very critical issues like abortion and like same-sex marriage and all this. You're going to see the records of all of these people that you will get a chance to vote for. You can see that my trip to Washington changed my life. It can never be the same. I believe we've got one last chance to cast our vote, to try to save this nation that at one time was one nation under God. We are either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. There's no in between. And God is going to spank the world one day. Anyway, moving right along here. Tina's going to say, come on, you're wasting too much time in verse 1 there. And so he's mourning because he's surrounded by all these nations. Rabshakeh had written a letter and said, "You're next. I'm coming to get you." And so here in chapter 19, Hezekiah does exactly the right thing. Check it out. Verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth. Not only was Hezekiah broken in mourning, but his leadership was broken in mourning. You know that God desires a broken and a contrite spirit? That's what he really desires. Look at the guys that he had around him. He didn't have a bunch of ear-tickling guys around him telling him how wonderful he was. He had guys that were willing to mourn and weep when the king wept and to rejoice when the king rejoiced. And so here's these guys we see here covered with sackcloth. And the elders and the priests covered with sackcloth. Where did they go? To Isaiah, the prophet. prophet, the son of Amos. This is the first mention, of course, of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah. Notice, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. That sounds like the newspaper today. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Amazing. Look at verse 4. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So he did the right thing, didn't he? Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, prayed, sackcloth, ashes, sends his leaders over to get a word from the Lord, from Isaiah. Where do we go to get a word from the Lord today? 65 other books, along with the book of Isaiah, is where we go. God speaks to us from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, man. If we'll listen, if we will listen to the voice of God. And so in times of trouble, guess what he does? He does the right thing. When there's trouble, when there's threats, when the enemy's talking trash, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. This is the lesson here tonight. Maybe that'll be the title of the message. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Being a man of God. Being a man with a broken and contrite spirit. Being a man of the Word of God. And being a man of prayer. Worship the Word in prayer. These are very, very important things in the life of the believer. It's like a spoked wheel. If you have one spoke that's out of place, it's going to be out of balance. It's like in your car. You get that thump, thump, thump on a wheel that's out of balance. If there's one spoke, and the spoke is worship, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, all these things. If there's one spoke missing, you're going to be out of balance in your Christian walk. And so Hezekiah has 185,000 Assyrians knocking at the front gate of Jerusalem. Here we come, ready or not. And there outside the front door is Rabshakeh, threatening, taunting, even blaspheming Hezekiah, his God and his people. You ever felt that way? Does the enemy taunt you like he taunts me? Threats. All of these things that try to put fear in our hearts. Man, there are times in the life of the believer when the enemy, man, just ain't going to let you. He's going to talk trash. He's going to put you down. He's going to try to bum you out. He's going to call you a loser. And I go, yes, I am. Because Jesus said, whoever loses his life is going to save it. And whoever saves his life is going to lose it. So I'm the world's biggest loser. Because I've lost my life for Jesus Christ. There's no better place to be. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already gone down. They were taken captive, put in chain gangs. And they had hooks in their nose, and they were being carried off to Assyria. What a mess, man. Can you imagine the fear that tried to creep in Hezekiah's heart? The one whose name means Jehovah is strengthened. That's what Hezekiah means. Guess what? He knew where his strength came from. He knew that Jehovah was his strength. And so Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and prayed. You know, when your life is filled with turmoil and trouble, heartache, turn to Jesus. Where else can you go? Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can you go? False accusations, go to the one who's faithful, who loves you. Slanderous lies, go to the one who's faithful and true. Little footnote, the tearing of clothes and coverings and ashes and all these things were signs of mourning. And I believe that the first thing we need to do is come before the Lord broken in humility. In verses 2 through 4, Hezekiah sends godly leaders in sackcloth and ashes to Isaiah the prophet. And notice what he says. He says, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. The implication in verse 3, in case you don't understand that, is that he's saying is that we're so weak, so exhausted, so without strength that we are like a woman who is so spent by labor that she cannot go on. And if something does not happen, both the mother and the child will die. That's the implication there. You ever felt that way? You ever been to the end of your physical strength? Sometimes when you're just so stressed out, stressed, depressed, oppressed, whatever it may be, that you find a hard time even praying. Been there. That's why the Bible tells us that we can pray in spiritual groanings, where the person of the Holy Spirit will intercede for us in groanings. These guys were in a tough place here, man. Again, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you don't even have the strength to go on? You're exhausted, you're spent, you're empty, you're on the brink of death. That's exactly where these guys were. Hezekiah was aware that God was aware of the whole situation. That's why in verse 4 he says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. And you know what? God does. God hears every word. We talked about that last Sunday. That we will have to give an account for every idle word. God heard exactly what this guy was saying when he was talking trash there. Whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. That's not a wise thing to do, to reproach the living God. That's not a good thing. You know what? It's not a good thing to reproach God's people either. Do you know that? When people come against you and reproach you and blaspheme your name or whatever, that they're not just putting you down, they're putting God down. Because you're a child of God. That's why God tells us to bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use you, because you know what? God loves his kids like we love our kids. And when someone comes against you, they're poking their finger in God's eye. That's a dangerous thing to do. And this Rabshakeh guy was in major trouble. He's going to get his due. And so, notice, Hezekiah was aware that God was aware of the situation. The reproach was actually towards God himself. Notice verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, who is Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed who? Have blasphemed me, he says. Surely. Now, when God says surely, I'd say that's a guarantee, wouldn't you? God says, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. You see, Hezekiah went to Isaiah with his leaders. What happens? Isaiah gives him a word from God. You see, a prophet is one who is a mouthpiece for God. And so speaking on God's behalf, he says, thus says the Lord. Does God say, thus says the Lord today? You bet he does. Thus says the Lord right here. People will argue translations, inspiration, all these other things. Eternal security, you know, there's the Calvinists, Arminius, and all the other ists and stuff. You know what? Thus saith the Lord. Don't argue scripture, man. There's enough things in here that we can understand that we should be applying to our lives rather than arguing debate with other Christians about sometimes issues that we don't really fully understand. But there's enough in this book for us to understand where we don't have to go around stirring up strife in the body of Christ. Thus says the Lord. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Case dismissed. First of all, what he does is Isaiah says, hey, don't fear, you guys. Don't fear. Isn't that cool? Usually the first thing that God will tell us when we go to prayer, he'll just give us peace in our hearts. And in verse 6 there, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard. Oftentimes in the New Testament, in the life of Christ, remember a number of times he tells his disciples to fear not, do not be afraid, let not your heart be troubled. God over and over will tell us, don't fear, don't panic, don't freak out. How many of us in this room at one time or another in our lives thought, this is it, I'm done, I'll never see tomorrow. And here we sit in the Wednesday night Bible study. study. And then you go, man, why'd they ever worry about that situation? Here I am even tonight. Secondly, when God says, surely, you can believe it's going to happen, right? Hezekiah was certainly shaken, but God is certainly unaffected. He says, surely I will send a spirit upon him, that Rabshakeh guy, and I'm going to shake up Rabshakeh. And it says, he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow, man. When will we ever learn to let God deal with our enemies? Oftentimes we try to do it ourselves. I can handle this one, Lord. Let me put this fire out. Let me take care of this situation. One of the things that is happening in my own personal walk with the Lord is praying this. Lord, show me what fires to put out and what fires to just let burn out. There are certain times He will have us address certain things in life. But you know what? There are other times He'll say, you know what? Just let this one burn out. I'll take care of this one. And so oftentimes, man, especially as guys, don't we got to defend ourselves? We've got to defend our reputation. We've got to work this thing out. And I'll straighten this thing out, either with my fists or I'll, one way or another. That's the attitude sometimes of the way that we used to be in the BC days, right? And now we need to learn to allow the Lord to take care of our battles. Let Him fight our battles. Let Him take care of our enemies. Is He not able? He is surely, as it says there, able. Meanwhile, back at the wretch, Rabshakeh, this blasphemous, belligerent, boastful bag of wind. Look what happens here, verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, man, all these names, king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of king Assyria. Look, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who are in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? And so notice here what happens. When Rabshakeh returned, he found his king, his leader, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, had redirected the assault towards this place called Libna. Instead of coming into Jerusalem, the part of the army was redirected to Libna. So here he comes back and he sees his Sennacherib. And so Sennacherib figures, man, I'll just send a threatening letter to Hezekiah. While we're busy putting this, taking care of this one battle in Libna, he says, I'll just send a threatening letter that'll frighten them so bad, they'll be so weak that we won't even have to go there and shoot one arrow. They'll just surrender. That was his plan. And did you notice in the letter that he writes just some of the things that he did to try to deceive them? First of all, in verse 10, he says, speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. What a blatant lie. The enemy is always trying to convince us that God is lying to us. It happened right in the Garden of Eden. The serpent, what did he say to Eve? Has God indeed said? You see, the enemy, even to this very day, is trying to get you and I to cast doubt on God's word. That's why we need to continually get God's word into us and study it so that when the lie comes along, even the truth twisted a little bit, that's what Satan did to Eve, he twisted the truth even a little bit, we are to know the truth so that when the counterfeit comes along, we're not led astray. And in verse 10, man, he calls God a deceiver. This guy's in major trouble. We already destroyed, he says in verse 11, other lands. Do you really think your God's going to deliver you? He's just boasting about all of the nations that they overthrew and destroyed. Little did he know that God gave them favor. God even gave the heathens favor to go in and overtake these cities. God controls everything. And so here's a list of kings and nations, he says. He's boasting that we overthrew and we destroyed. We got Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and Eden and Telassar and Hamath and Arpad, yeah, we're going to make your pad our pad. And Seravim and Henna and Eva, he says, we've utterly destroyed these guys. And you think your God is going to deliver you? You ever had the enemy make you feel that way? You ever been in a position you think, Lord, are you there? You're going to deliver me this time? And the enemy's, you know, again, he's whispering in one ear, man, one ear. Do you think your God is going to deliver you? I believe that there are going to be some future times here in America where we're going to be so close to thinking, Lord, are you going to deliver us? Whether it be a physical thing,
whether it be war, whatever it may be, the world is getting darker and darker. The enemy is running rampant. And if our faith is not built up in our relationship with Christ, if we're not spending time at that altar and spending time in prayer, the enemy is going to try to deceive us into thinking, hey, the Lord's not going to deliver us. But yes, He is. He promises to do that. But the enemy is boasting about his, you know, all of his victories. You think your God's going to deliver you? Don't let your God deceive you. What a lie that is. And so here they come, these Assyrians, like a tornado or a cyclone, even as we saw last week. The Assyrians had swept through the land, demolishing, destroying, and devastating everything in its path. Things look pretty hopeless for this little nation by the name of Judah. It's like this path of destruction, this swath of destruction has come right up to their gates. Man, what do we do now? Praise be to God for a leader like Hezekiah that knew where he needed to go. Even with another letter coming in, the threat in chapter 18 was bad enough. Now in chapter 19, got another letter on the way. Here comes Hezekiah is going to get FedExed another night letter from Sennacherib. And what does he do after he reads it? Very simply. Check it out, verse 14. Hezekiah received the FedEx, my translation, from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Whoa, how do you like that? What do you do when the tornadoes test you? What do you do when the cyclones run their cycle in your life? Do you freak out with the frightening FedExes in your life? Or do you stand on the promises of God? All other ground sink in sand. We need to stand on the rock of our salvation. When we read sections like this about these little FedExes that come into our lives, look around at some of the letters people get, even today. Letters of foreclosure on their homes. Bill collectors. Letters. Certified. How about letters from the doctor with test results? These are letters that will cause fear to come into our hearts. Letters from your employer that you've been laid off at a place you've worked for 20, 25, 30 years. These are all letters that I see commonly, almost every day in ministry in people's lives. How about divorce papers being served? How many people today are just fearful in their lives? What's going to happen, man? My marriage of 20, 30, 40 years, I get this letter. Total surprise. We're sitting on a plane coming back from Washington, D.C. Carolyn sat next to a lady, started talking with her. It doesn't take Carolyn 5 seconds to talk about Jesus with anybody. This lady said she was just coming back from, I think it was Las Vegas or somewhere. She went up there to meet some friends, had dinner with by herself and two other couples. While they were at dinner with these two other couples, the husband of one and the wife of another got up and left together and said, "We're leaving you and we are going off. We're running off together." How's that for a surprise? That's not uncommon today. I'm walking, man. I've had enough. I'm done. So you know what? There are these fearful FedExes that come into the lives of people that devastate them. So what do? Do we panic or do we pray? Look what Hezekiah does with this letter. You know what he does? I like this. It kind of rhymes. He read it and he spread it. Look at verse 14. I know. Corny. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. That's why I'm lingering so long in the first half of the chapter. We're going to go whiz right through the second part of it. But there's some very, very, very important life lessons here. When you get those letters, fearful letters, whatever they may be, you may have a list of other letters. I'm not here to give you an exhaustive study on letters that people can receive. But here's the key. Here's the point I want to make. You need to take that letter that you've read and spread it before the Lord. Best place to go. Get down on your knees. Get down on your face. Say, "Lord, This is it. Where do I go? What would you have me to do? I love you, Lord. I know you love me. Lord, you know the pain and the heartache I'm going through. You know how hard this is. But Lord, I trust you. I'm taking this letter, as hurtful as it is, and I'm laying it at the cross. I'm laying it at your feet, Lord. Read it. He read it and he spread it. Instead of being dismayed, he prayed. That's exactly what he did. Look at verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Again, you see who the reproach was against? It's the same thing with the papers that you may receive. The collectors, the doctors, the employer, the attorney, whatever it may be. You see, when they come against you, they're coming against the living God. He's alive. He knows everything that's going on. And he is there in time of need. Don't we sing, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In everything, Paul says, Philippians 4:6, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And notice the wonderful points. I got 5 points just out of those couple of verses there. Number one, you are God. That's the first thing we need to recognize. No matter what comes our way, you are God. You made heaven and earth. You hear. He does. He hears everything. You see. You are alive, he said. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who has his hand upon you and upon me. Verse 17. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Isn't that amazing? He read it and he spread it and then he began to pray. God's immediate response to his Nemail, we're going to see here. You know, Nemail really works. He said, save us. You know, when you're in a situation like that, when you're surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians, you don't mince words in your prayer. How about save us? You know? You're God, you made heaven and earth, you hear, you see, you're alive, but God, save us. And notice the reason he prays for God to save them. It wasn't necessarily for his own benefit. He wants God to prove to the world that he is the Lord God and him alone. What a lesson for you and I. Why is it we think our trials are just for us? Get me out of this one. Help me here. All the me prayers. You ever pray that God would be glorified in your life and that God would be glorified in your trials? There's a novel idea. Pray that God and God alone would be glorified with what you're going through. Why? Because that's why he's allowed you to be there. He has allowed you to be there for your good and for his glory. And so what we need to realize and recognize is God is going to be glorified by the trial and the test, the tribulation that you're going through. God is glorified in all of these things. Amazing. So verse 20, immediate response to Hezekiah's Nemail. Check it out. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God. I like that. There we go, Lord. Here comes the answer of Israel. Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that great? Because you've prayed. What an interesting response from God. What would have happened if Hezekiah didn't pray? Would things have been different? Possibly. I think so. And then I have to ask myself, are there things that happen in my life that I haven't really prayed about and haven't really taken to God that really didn't work out the way they should have? Another interesting lesson in this first section tonight. He said, because you have prayed, man. Let me ask you this. Have you given up on praying for America? Sometimes we do. One of the guys in our prayer group, we went and prayed for the Pentagon, went up on this hill above the Pentagon, prayed for our soldiers, men and women all over the world in the military. Have we ever prayed that we would win that war? People are praying that you bring the soldiers home. How about praying that we win that thing? Duh. That's the best way to get our soldiers home, is to win it. But oftentimes we direct our prayers the wrong way. And yes, it's hard to watch our young men and young women go off to war. My mom and dad watched me at 19 years old go to a rice paddy, South Vietnam. But you know what? We need people back here praying and interceding for those people because they are there for a reason. God knows the reason. We pretty much know the reason from what prophecy says. Because you have prayed, a direct response. Why? He had restored, rebuilt, reinstituted worship, and because he prayed, God responded. Verse 21. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom have raised your voice and lifted up your eyes against the Holy One of Israel. You see, we're the bride of Christ. And he's very jealous for us. Not of us, as Oprah thinks, but for us. He loves us. He is jealous for us. And so we see here that his response is directed towards Israel, his people. Verse 23, by your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And said, by the multitude of my chariots. Watch all the personal pronouns from this Sennacherib guy. I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all its cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore, the inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and grain blighted before it's grown. And so we see there that God says the very reason that they even had victory was because he gave them victory over these weaker nations. 25. Did you not hear long ago how I made it from ancient times, that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. God says, I'm the one that gave you the ability to go even go in and take over these nations. 27. But I know your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, God says, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Whoa. These people in the world today that hate God, that blaspheme him, do all of these things, you think God turns a deaf ear to those things? I think not. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. God says of Israel, those that bless her will be blessed, those that curse her will be cursed. And the very thing that Assyria was going to do to God's people, he says, I'm going to turn the whole table on you. He said, I'm going to put hooks in your nose. I'm going to bridle your lips. And I will turn you back by the way in which you came. In verse 29, he now speaks to the wounded. This is the promise to wounded Judah. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root upward and bear fruit upward. What had happened? They were so surrounded that they couldn't get out. to get produce and all of the things they needed to survive. And their fields were devastated, so God is going to bless them. And within a year or two, they're going to begin to eat the fruit of the land again. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. God always has a remnant. One of the greatest evidences that God exists today is the Jew. Do you know that? Israel is proof that God, the Almighty God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, exists because of Israel. No other nation has survived like Israel has, with their pure language, Hebrew. And look at this one little tiny nation, the size of Rhode Island, that the whole world is focused on right now. The whole world. Isaiah said that they would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west back into the land. And guess what? They are coming by the plane loads. The last time I was in Israel, I sat in Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem, and wept. Because sitting in the congregation with me were Ethiopian Jews, black Jews from the south, that came back into the land as Isaiah had prophesied. In that same service, there were Russian Jews. He said, from the north, you go from Jerusalem straight up north, guess what? You have Moscow. I sat in this sanctuary with Russian Jews that had come back into the land. Coming from the east and west. New York City, you know, coming from all parts. They're coming back into the land. Man, we are on the verge of one of the greatest events in the history of mankind. It's amazing what God is doing. Why? Because He always has a remnant. He kept His promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David. He has a remnant of people. For out of Jerusalem, 31, shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord, man, that's three times we've seen that already, concerning the king of Assyria. Uh-oh. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. He's saying this through Isaiah. When God says something, he means it. God says what he means, and he means what he says. You know what? A true prophet is always right 100%. 99.9% is not good as a prophet of God. And there are guys on TBN today that claim to be prophets that are wrong. You need to check these guys out. And I don't mind mentioning TBN because I got to warn you. Remember, I'm the watchman on the wall here. There are false prophets out there. And anybody that is wrong one time is a false prophet. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Like I said, God's remnant. So does it come to pass? Check this out, man. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. You know what? That's exactly what Isaiah said. Remember what he said back in 32? Not come into the city, not one arrow. They won't bring one shield in. They won't even siege a mound. Bingo. And God did exactly what he said he would do through the prophet. Every one of them, morta, dead, gone. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. Went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. You guys all know about Nineveh if you've read the book of Jonah. And now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple, Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place, exactly as God had said. You may be asking, and I'll wind it down from here. Yeah, we're still way ahead of schedule tonight. Nisroch. Who is Nisroch? This is interesting. Nisroch is a fallen angel, the Assyrian god of agriculture. But check this out. Josephus called him Dagon, and it is believed that this Nisroch is the chief of the cuisine to the princes of hell. The real Hell's Kitchen. Imagine that. This is heavy. Not Hell's Kitchen. The kids today that are playing Dungeons and Dragons, Nisroch is one of the demon gods in that game. There are a lot of demons in that game. It's a dangerous place to go. It's total darkness. And if you have Dungeons and Dragons in your house, it needs to go, my friend, because your kids are opening themselves up to demonism and Satanism big time. They know exactly what they're doing. These guys that make up these names, they know the names of the demons. How? Demons are probably whispering those things in their ear. Darkness. Total, total darkness. D&D, man, it's got to go big time. Is it by coincidence that 4,000 years later that the same names are here? Is that by coincidence? I think not. Because the devil still has an agenda. He's not given up. He's pulling out all the stops. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Demons and false gods from 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. Is that not amazing? You think this is kids' stuff? Uh-uh. We're battling for the souls of men and women and for the souls of our children in America and throughout the world today. Let me close with this. A couple of closing points. Number one, prepare. You need to prepare for tough times. If they don't come, oh well. You prepared anyway, right? It's wise. That means to rebuild and to restore and to reinstitute worship in your life. If the walls are down, if you've got some breaches, if there's some things that need to be prepared in your life, or repaired in your life, do it, man. Don't wait. Rebuild, restore, reinstitute worship in your life. Are you still as excited today as the day that you met Jesus Christ as your Savior and you brought home your first Bible and couldn't get enough of it? If not, something's wrong. My heart's cry has always been, Lord, I don't care if I'm 60, 70, 80, 90 years old. I always want to bounce off the walls for Jesus. I want to be as excited about Jesus Christ as the day that I met Him. So I don't have to fake it, you know? Know all the Christian jargon and think I'm a Christian because all the bumper stickers on my car. You know, that's not the reason I'm a believer. I'm bananas about Jesus Christ because He's my King and I love Him. And I don't care what anybody thinks. And they're not going to shut my mouth and tell me I can't pray in Jesus' name. That'll be the day, my friend. He loved me enough to die a brutal death on the cross, so why shouldn't I be bananas about Him? And you too. You guys need to quit. No, I'm not. Maybe the other guys outside the church need to quit being so pious and so religious. You don't do those things anymore. How are your kids going to get excited about Jesus if you're not? You know? We need to be excited. There's nothing greater. I laugh. I joke sometimes. You know that. About people that'll spend $2,000 to sit in the front row at a Rolling Stones concert. But when they come to church to learn about the King of Kings, they sit as far in the back as they can. I'm not picking on you guys in the back. Isn't it funny, though, that the things of the Lord, people just want to stay at a distance, man. Let's be cool. Let's not get too religious here, you know. But the things of the world, I'm guilty. I'm preaching to myself again tonight. Go to the Red Sox, I want to sit right next to the on-deck circle, man, you know. I don't want the nosebleed seats. Oh, cool seats, man, my nosebleed. You got a handkerchief, you know. No. With Jesus Christ, man, we should be as close to Him as we possibly can. Now, this doesn't mean everybody's going to sit in the front row next Sunday. But you know what? Not just in the seats, but in your own personal life. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Secondly, we've seen the prepare, rebuild, restore, reinstitute worship in your life. Secondly, pray. Be men and women of prayer. Knee mail. Why? Because there's going to be threats coming, terror, trials. You need to take those letters, whatever they may be, those threats. Do what Hezekiah did. He read it, he spread it. Take the things that are going on in your life today. Spread them out before the Lord and get on your face, get on your knees. That's the best place to be, man. Don't try to work it out yourself. He read it, he spread it. When he was dismayed, he prayed. So, so simple. Why? Because we have a God who hears. We have a God who sees. He is God, the living God, and he alone is God. Does it get any better than that? I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much.